good to have everyone here. It's good to be together. I still mean what I say when I say I am so thankful that we can gather together. But it's good to be together today, continuing to explore this thing we call prayer, considering prayer as it was in Jesus' day, and then with that, to kind of join with Jesus, to join with Jesus in his practice, to pursue his practice of prayer, noting, as we have over the last number of weeks, and of course you can always go back and listen online, either through iTunes podcast or through the website, but at the backdrop of Jesus' prayer life was what is called the Amida, a.k.a. the Shemona Esrei, a.k.a. the Hatfilah, what is the prayer at the heart of ancient Jewish liturgy, dating back 2,500 years ago, back to the 5th century B.C., and actually really very much beyond that. What is the prayer still at the very center of Jewish services? What was and what is the prayer recited three times each day? And again, what is the prayer at the backdrop of Jesus' own prayer life? A prayer, as we have seen, that begins with praise. Reading, "Blessed are you, Yahweh, great and awesome God, supreme God, eternally mighty, master of mighty deeds, blessed are you. You are holy, great and holy King. Blessed are you, Yahweh." What is, to use Jesus' language, a hallowing of God's name. A hallowing of God's name, and what amounts to devotion, what amounts to a display or a showing of great and deep reverence? What is a praise that centers us around, gathers us around the deep recognition that all of creation is a testimony, is a gift, is an invitation to us, as William Barclay puts it, to live in a God-filled world. Right, to live with an awareness, a constant awareness, to live with a mindful awareness of the presence of God. As Wordsworth tells us, in the light of setting suns, and the round ocean, and the living air, and the blue sky, right? Absolutely, God's presence, his nature, his character, his personality. The personality of God revealed in the wonder of his creation. And Wordsworth continues, in the mind of man and woman, meaning in the awareness of one another, in the awareness of the other, a reality that we find at the heart of the Amida, noting that all throughout this ancient prayer, we read the pronouns us and our. Us and our, not me and my. All throughout we read the pronouns us and our, something in the range of about 70 times. We read of Yahweh and God well over 100 times. Meaning saturated throughout this prayer. Saturated throughout this prayer is the gathering together of what is an intimate personal relationship. An intimate personal relationship between those who are seeking the heart and mind of God and between the God who created them and us. But not only a reality found in the Amida, it's also a reality that is found in Jesus, in the life of Jesus, found in the prayers of Jesus. And for that, I want to invite us today to go ahead and turn to John 17. John 17, if you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 765, will get you close, if not there. The words will be up on the screen behind me. If you have a Bible app, you're on your own. But the words will be on the screen behind me. John 17, I will tell you that We're going to read the first 19 verses, and then I'm going to drill down on one word. So that's the plan. But I'm going to invite Cliff to come on up to the mic up here and read for us John 17, the first 19 verses, 1 through 19.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that you may know the one only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I have brought your glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I have had with you before the world began. I have revealed to you those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they have known that everything that you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I may sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified."
Thank you. Thank you, Cliff. Let's take a moment and pray. God, we thank you for this word to us today. We thank you for the gift it is to gather together, to be in your presence. Holy Spirit, come, be in our midst, to be in the presence of one another. And Lord, as we now step into your word, may you be in and over and under and all through my words. May I speak your heart today. And may, as Dan prayed, may we have eyes to see, ears to hear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So what was true for last week is actually kind of true for this week. We could spend hours and hours on this. I was reminded, actually just this morning, that back when I was in graduate school for counseling psychology and I was doing my internship, and Nancy one day, I don't know what the context was for it, but she challenged me, invited me to pick one verse and spend a year. She said, just pick one verse, spend a year just marinating in that one verse, turning it every which way, and just spend it, you in that verse, for an entire year. I guess that came to me because I thought, well, there's 19 verses today, 19, 1 year, you can do the math, we'll be here a while. Not really. But I think there's value in that. And so as much as we're just going to drill into one word this morning, Scripture is meant to be something that we we live with, we engage with, we interact with. It's not just words on a page, but it's something that moves into our hearts and changes who we are, moves us more and more to be the people that Christ calls us to be. But it is notable to point out that contained in this, in these verses here, in this prayer of John 17, much like we just saw in the Amidah, Jesus refers here to God some 50 times. He refers to himself about 60 times. He refers to his disciples over 30 times. This entire passage, just like it is in the Amidah, is saturated with relationship. Is saturated with relationship, in and around relationship. Eugene Peterson, the late author, pastor, scholar, he passed away a number of years ago now. But he writes, and he's writing specifically about this prayer found in John 17, and he says this, this prayer, it is personal language, relational language. This is important. There is nothing quite as destructive to the gospel of Jesus Christ as the use of language that dismisses the way Jesus talks and prays. Right? There is nothing quite as destructive to the gospel as the use of language that dismisses the way Jesus talks and prays. He goes on, if in the name of Jesus, truth is eviscerated into facts, salvation depersonalized into a strategy, or love abstracted into a slogan or principle, the gospel is blasphemed. The language of this prayer, as is true with the Amidah, is it is absolutely permeated with the personal. At its core, at its very essence, it is relational. To the point that we could say, apart from relationship, prayer is nothing. Apart from relationship, prayer is nothing. It was on December 5th, the year was 1914, when Ernest Shackleton set out to, on what he called the last great expedition, the last great polar expedition. And his goal was to cross Antarctica, to make this uncharted journey of 1,500 miles by dog sled over what was considered the most inhospitable terrain on Earth. And so he selected 27 men, handpicked 27 men out of about 5,000 applicants. And so on December 5th, they set sail on a ship called the Endurance. And for weeks on end, side by side, they carved their way through the frigid seas, through the ice floes, until one day the thickening ice got the best of them. And their vessel, their ship, became locked, frozen in with the ice. Well, basically, there was nothing they could do except wait this out. And so they waited for what amounted to about 10 months for the spring to arrive. The seasons there are very much different than what you think of when you think of seasons here. And so after a long kind of cold 10 months of waiting, spring finally arrived, and noticing the ice beginning to shift a little bit, the hope began to settle in that maybe they would be able to break free. They were actually only one day away from their destination. The movement of the ice, though, instead of freeing them, began to crush the ship, began to break it into pieces, began to lift it up, and eventually it went under. Now, at this particular time, at this point that Shackleton said to his crew, announced a new mission where he said that every man get home safely. His new mission was that every man would get home safely. In the midst of his desire to kind of be the first, right, to cross and to conquer this expansive terrain, this inhospitable terrain, right, he said no. He said there's something far more important here. Right, he far more than the accolades and the fame. He said, no, the lives of my men matter more. In the midst of any honor that maybe could have been given to him, he said, no, my relationship with my men matters, and their relationship with their families matters. And I would suggest to you that the same is true of prayer, as it is with the Amidah, as it is with John 17, as it is with all prayer, right? It is about relationship with God. And apart from relationship, it is nothing. It's about relationship with God, with one another. In effect, it's relationship that matters most. And without relationship, prayer is nothing. We see this all throughout John 17. I don't know if you picked up on it as it was being read, but the entire thing is relational. The entire thing is about relationships, our relationships together, our relationships with God, with Jesus. But here in the opening line, we read, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son, and we get some of it here too, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life. And this is eternal life, and this is where I want us to catch today. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Right? And so we read, the Father, it says, the Son, all people. And at the heart of all of that is this thing called eternal life. And what does he say there? He says, eternal life is that you may know the true God and Jesus. That word know in the Greek, it is gnosko. In the Hebrew, it is yada. These may sound a little bit familiar to some of you. On a simple sort of level, or on a first level, they simply are translated and mean to know or to understand. But if we go a little bit deeper, if we go underneath, we find that they mean connection. We find that they mean intimacy. In fact, both, gnosko and yada, both speak of reproduction of another. And then with that, gnosko is a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse, for sexual intimacy. Right, this sense of being one with another, the sense of trust, which is to say, it's not speaking here when it speaks of knowing God. Eternal life is this: to know God and to know Jesus. Knowing, it's not speaking of an intellectual knowledge. It's not speaking of the head. It's speaking of the heart. And so prayer, be it the Amidah, be it John 17, be it virtually any prayer, right, it finds its heartbeat in centered in relationship. Jesus' prayer, writes Peterson, is not about ideas or projects. It is personal involvement. The long conversation in which Jesus and his disciples have just been engaged is now gathered up in the intimacies of prayer in which they find themselves as participants. Might be a bit interesting in light of that quote by Peterson that in the Mishnah, Brachot 5 and 1, which I read part of that last week to you, just before what I read to you last week, it says, quote, the early generations of pious men would wait 1 hour in order to reach the solemn frame of mind appropriate for prayer, and then pray so that they would focus their hearts toward their Father in heaven. The point being, prayer is not about, it's not something to get done, right? As though you can check it off your list. Apart from relationship, it is nothing. As Peterson says again, it is personal involvement, right? Long conversation, the intimacies of which we are participants. Is that true for us? Is that true for you and me? We could ask, is prayer a task to get done? or a relationship to be experienced? Right, we could ask, is prayer a task to get done or a relationship to be experienced? And I'll confess, a lot of times for me, it's kind of a task. It's like, oh, I said I would pray for this person. I need to pray for this person. I want to pray for this person. And I've got these other things to do. And so let me just quickly hear a prayer. Oh, good. Now I can do it. No. Oh, did you pray for me? Yeah, I prayed for you. Really? That's my confession. Is prayer a task to get done? Or is it a relationship to be experienced? We could ask, do I engage in prayer as a project or as a long conversation? Do I engage in prayer as a project or as a long conversation? Right? Maybe entering into a time of prayer where, okay, God, you got 30 seconds, tell me what you want to tell me. Okay, now I've got my list, here you go. Project completed. And then maybe we need to ask this question, how is God calling me to more fully focus my heart toward Him? How is God working on me? How is God working on you? That we might more fully focus our hearts toward Him. Prayer invites us toward intimacy with God, what Jesus calls eternal life. Then and there, yes, but absolutely here and now. In fact, right here and right now, in this moment, we are called to eternal life. And what does that eternal life look like? It's intimacy with God, and it's intimacy with one another. It's here and now that we are invited to that deeper place of intimacy. And because of that, I'm going to go ahead and sit down, and I want us just to take a little time this morning to invite us to be still, as it says in Psalm 46. 10, be still and gnosko, be still and yada, be still and know that I am God. And so for these next few moments, I want to invite us to turn our attention, much like that song was inviting us toward. Turn our attention, our hearts, toward our Father in heaven, maybe to praise Him. Right, the Amidah, the first three blessings, the first three benedictions are all about praise. We'll head into the next section probably next week. But maybe this morning it's just taking some time within your own heart and mind as you sit in the stillness and to praise Him. Maybe in the midst of that you decide, you know, I would like to share this. I would like to be intimate with the community that's here around me, and I want to share my praise with others, that we might all be blessed. And if the Lord would lead in that way, absolutely, please come. The mic's on, it's available. This is time for prayer with God, but it's time for one another. Intimacy with God, yes, intimacy with one another. And so maybe you begin with praise. Perhaps you need prayer. Big things and small things. And so maybe you want to come and ask for this community to be in prayer for you in the coming day, the weeks. And if someone does, and we often do this, but if someone does come and asks for prayer, I want to pray and trust that the Lord would lead somebody to stand either where you are or come to the mic and to pray for that need, whatever that is. Another thought that maybe as you sit here and maybe this prayer thing and you're not quite sure would be just to simply open to John chapter 17 and read 1 through 19, not as a task or a project to get through, but as a conversation. John 17 can become this conversation that you have with God, and maybe just noticing what God brings up out of that, what stirs you as you read. As it is with the Amidah, prayer is about relationship with God, and prayer is about relationship with one another. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, gnosko yada, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.